There's a baptism also on our church potluck barbecue. And if you want to be baptized, go ahead and see me, just so we know how many people, at least let me know so we know how many people are going to be baptized. And I'm going to be going over to the conference as well on Maui. So, you know, sometimes as a pastor, you just got to do things like that. Go over to Maui to hang out with a bunch of Christians and sing to God. So what a great thing. No, we're going to have a good time. A few of us are going, and you're welcome to go. You could probably make it a day trip on Saturday. It's about $100 to get there and back, and the conference is only $25. So if you can do something like that, you'd have a great time. And so continue praying about that. One thing I want to bring up to you to pray for is the possibility of some extra space for our children's ministry. Just encourage you to continue praying for that. And be in prayer for all sorts of other things. This morning we have a special visitor with us. He's not a visitor, he's coming here now. But our good friend and brother has been on the mission field for about 5 months, Rocky Komatsu. You've prayed for him. He gave an announcement that he was going, and he's back from Conakry, Africa. And so Rocky's going to share with us the needs and what the Lord's doing in Africa. So Rocky, would you come share with us?
We went there with the intentions of working in the university with college students, and basically where we went was Guinea, which is in West Africa, right above Sierra Leone, and it's 99.9% Muslims. And so our main outreach was going to be to the Muslim university students. That didn't really work out. We didn't get in there till the third month there, but God had another plan. Right outside from our house was a bunch of 20-year-olds to 30-year-olds hanging out, just 30 of them. And that opened up to be our ministry. And one of the guys there that we met, I kind of just want to share his story because, I mean, there's so much to share about for 5 months. But I just kind of want to focus on this guy. His name was Bo, and we met him, and he's kind of like the ringleader of all these guys. And they're an interesting group of guys. One side is Rastas. They follow Rastafarianism. Another side is Muslims. And the one thing that binds them together is marijuana. And so that was an interesting group of guys. And Bofies was one of the ringleaders, I guess, like one of the leaders of the guys on the block. And when I first met him, all this guy would do would complain, Africa is odd. You don't know, white man, and all that kind of stuff. And he was just a walking dead man. And throughout the first 2 weeks of hanging out with him, I kind of got the sense that maybe we needed to start sharing the gospel with him. And so we share our I went with my friend Matt, and we share our testimonies with him. And eventually we started a Bible study with him, and we went through the book of John. And after the first chapter, if a Muslim can swallow that chapter, then the rest of the book shouldn't be too difficult. And so after the first chapter, I walked him home, and he just pulled me out, and he said, you know, that was really amazing. And it was just the word of God to speak into his heart. And basically, he said, you know, I'm a Muslim. My prophet is Muhammad. And that's the way it is, because it's not just their religion, it's their culture. And I'm not changing. And basically, he said, but I love Jesus more. I don't like Muhammad, and I don't like Muslims, but I like Christians, and I don't like our imams, which is the spiritual leaders. And so that really showed me that he's open. So I think maybe a couple times after that, we were going through the first three chapters of John, and one night after we Bible study, he said, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to ask the Lord to come and be my patron, be my king, be my boss of my life. And he went home, and I talked to him the next day, and he said, I did it at 2 o'clock in the morning in his Susu language. He prayed and he asked the Lord to save him. And for the 2 weeks after, all he was saying, I just want God to change my life. I just want God to change me. And the last day at the airport, he pulled me aside, and he gave me one of those Hawaiian hugs where you put your foreheads against each other. And he said, Rocky, God has changed my life. I thank you. And I just wanted to share about Bo because he's the one that needs prayer the most. And I want to just show a video clip real fast. And this is the guy that you guys have been praying for and for the ministry.
Never forget that reading Bible, playing basketball and help basketball, and training the students at the school. And I never forget you guys. Always you will be. I will be with you.
Bo.
In your mind. Because when we meet, I change my life because you show me what is the truth. And you are a good man. You know, I am satisfied that you and me will meet. Because I think that meeting is like a gift of God. And that will live in my heart. Because I don't know how to tell you how really proud and I love you.
That's it. And that's awesome and encouraging. Let's pray for the word this morning, and let's pray for Bo and the work that's going on in Africa. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and we just want to be fed by your spirit and led by our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And so we ask that you'd open our hearts and minds to what you would say to us this morning. And Lord, we rejoice, and we thank you for the fruit that's being born in the hearts of young men and women in Africa. Lord, thank you for Rocky and Matt and the work that they've done there. We know that you are faithful and able to continue the good work there. So, Lord, we lift before you this young man, Bo, and we ask, God, that you would continue to, by your Spirit, lead him into the truth and begin to cause him to be a great leader and a strong Christian, Lord. What a joy to see a man who was once a Muslim wearing the shirt that says your name on it, Lord, and thanking God for love and truth, Lord. What a joy it is to see your work. And so, Lord, we rejoice in you and we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, that is encouraging. Just consider the, you know, here's a Muslim guy in a Muslim culture, and he's got Jesus on his shirt thanking missionaries for teaching him about love. And Rocky's not even a white man. He's only like half white. Could you imagine? You know, so he's just so far removed from their culture, but just to see how God uses people. And so, thanks, Rocky. This morning, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 17. Numbers 17 is right on the tail end of the rebellion that happened in Numbers 16. Remember Korah? He led a rebellion, he and a couple of other guys, Dathan and Abiram, with some men from the tribe of Reuben, had joined together. They wanted to be priests, 250 of them gathered together against Moses, and they wanted to take the priesthood and take the leadership. And in that rebellion, God showed that they were not called. And you, of course, recall the story where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were swallowed up, consumed by the earth. And then fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men. God's way of saying, you're fired. And they were burned up. And but then as a result of that, I mean, pure miracle from God, the people began to complain. And they said, you killed the people of God. They began to complain against Moses. And because the people were so stubborn and so rebellious and so hard-hearted and set in their ways and unyielding to God's plan, they began to complain, and God broke out a plague against them, and 15,000 people died. And so now the Lord is, in chapter 17, going to give a sign or a miracle because he doesn't want his people to go astray. He doesn't want them to be misled. He doesn't want them to have a question in their mind about the leadership, about the priesthood. They were always wondering who could be the priest, and they were always accusing Moses of promoting himself and putting himself forward to his own advantage and his own family's advantage. And Moses would have to tell them again and again that he didn't want the job. He tried to get out of it, but God had called him, and God had given the priesthood to Aaron. God had a specific order and a plan. And the people, like, you know, people are, they're stubborn and unyielding, and They say, we want to come our own way. We want to do it our own way and do our own thing. And God had to show once and for all, he had to give a sign, a miracle, what his standard was and what his choice was. And so by his grace in chapter 17, God is going to do this amazing miracle with the rod of Aaron. And in chapter 17, we're going to see a number of things. First of all, that the priesthood of Aaron was the choice of God. This was the choice that God had for the leadership of Israel in the religious ceremonial duty. It was the Aaronic priesthood that would be the one that was deemed and prescribed by the Lord. We're going to learn also from chapter 17, a broader and more important truth is that the only valid way into God's presence, the only spiritual leadership that God has put his stamp of approval on, his choice, is Jesus. Another thing we're going to learn is what kind of ministry I should follow, what I should be a part of. Some of the principles that we find in chapter 17 speak to that. And then lastly, we're going to have some lessons about our own lives. And so let's read together Numbers chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house. All their leaders, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. That was one of the tribes, but Aaron's name would be written instead of Levi, to make it specific. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. And then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony. That's the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant, where I meet with you. Verse 5 says, it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you. And so God says, this is going to end all the dispute, all the contention, all the jealousy, all the accusations. I am going to take the staff or the rod of this man, and whichever one blossoms, that's the one I've chosen. And so Moses, verse 6, spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron, or the tribe of Levi, was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, the house of Levi, had sprouted and had put forth buds and had produced blossoms, or those are flowers, and yielded ripe almonds. In one day, God caused this dead stick to come to life, produce buds, flowers, and almonds. And God is so thorough, I bet they were already smoked and salted too. Maybe even packaged, I don't know. But God knows how to get the job done. Verse 9 says, Moses brought out all the rods. These 12 rods, he brings them out. There's one just blowing up with flowers and buds, and almonds are hanging off of it. And it says, Moses brought them out before the Lord, from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked. Each man took his rod. Thankfully, each man had inscribed his name. Reuben, Simeon, Issachar, Dan. You know, all the names were there, and they all looked. I'm sure they all wanted that one rod that was just exploding in those beautiful pink-white flowers with almonds hanging off. But no, their names were written. It was probably a period of introspection there where they realized, no, I'm not the family that's going to lead the priesthood. And verse 10 says, the Lord said to Moses, now bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. And so thus Moses did as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And so God here says, now take that rod and bring it back, so that every time somebody complains, you can just bring this rod out and say, have an almond, and this will show you that you are not the one. It seems like this is a perpetual miracle, that this rod would always be fresh. Now, I had a staff that I forgot to bring. In fact, could you text my wife, or Maria, could you just call her and tell her to bring that big stick I had in the house? But that's what a rod is. I wanted to show you this morning. I wanted to have some visual aids. And my dad has this rod that just shows you what it is. And what is a rod? For the tribes of Israel, it represented a number of things. First of all, they were shepherds, and a rod was like a shepherd's staff. It would be something that you would walk with. It was just a walking stick. But the thing about a rod is that it doesn't have roots. You know, it's not growing still. It's been cut off. It is just a dead stick. But for the tribes of Israel, each tribe sort of, it represented the staff of their tribe or their father. The staff for shepherding speaks of guidance. It speaks of a daily walk. It speaks of protection. You know, if you're in the wilderness and you want to lay down in the shade or go into a cave, you want to poke in there with your staff first. There might be a snake. A staff is great when you have a bobcat or a bear. You can swing that thing and protect yourself. You can smack scorpions. So the rod speaks of protection. It also speaks of support. When you got to ascend a steep place, you need that thing, that walking stick, to help push you in the right direction. It also speaks, though, of authority and identity. Each family had their staff, and it spoke of which family they were a part of. And so they would take this, and they would see these things as their authority. Which family will have authority over the priesthood? And so this would be an example for them. Now, I wanted to have a little bit of fun this morning because all week I've been thinking about almonds. And this is a pulpit that's been sitting before the Lord. And lo and behold, it has sprouted almonds this morning. So I wanted to give you some almonds, and maybe you guys can help me out. Can you pass those out? You got to share. There's not enough for everybody. But it's kind of like, here we go. This is my favorite part. Jackie Char. Come on, guys. Come on. I feel like a surf contest where I'm throwing out t-shirts. In the back, Cliff. Whoa, intercepted. All right, pass these out. Here you go, Reed. In fact, I've mixed, some of these are salted and some are not. Yeah. We have a dispensation of grace. There is food in the sanctuary today. If you want more, you have to come back for second service. The thing about almonds is, well, they're good for you. You can make all sorts of things out of them. You can blend almonds or crush them and make almond flour. So this week I was in like an almond thing, and I went and I got some almond milk. Almond milk, it's good. Don't make funny faces. It's really good stuff. Unsweetened is kind of plain, but it's good stuff. I made pancakes out of almond flour, and very low carb, if you're interested. Almonds, you can also make almond butter, like peanut butter, but better. You can put almonds on your curry. What's a curry without almonds? Or almond slices on your salad? What's rice pilaf without almonds? Come on now. How about baklava? How about green bean casserole? And then there's, of course, almond cookies, almond roca, and almond joy. And so we have almonds and everything. I just want you to think about this. But here's the point here. The point here was that God was showing which family would be the priests. God was choosing the priesthood. God would say, this is my choice. My hand is on this life. My power is working through this family. Aaron will be the priest. There's no other priesthood that I accept. And I'm going to show you a miracle, a sign. This rod would be the standard of measure, the measuring rod of God that says, this is the priesthood that I accept. There is no other way. Now, it's not because Aaron was better. Aaron was a sinner, like every one of them. He wasn't better, but God ordained him because of grace. And the evidence of God's calling on a person's life is fruitfulness. It's when God reaches down and brings life where only death was. And the proof that Aaron was the one was in the fruit. And it was an election of God by grace, purely by grace. And of course, in verse 10, as we read, the Lord says to Moses, now bring the rod back, and I want you to keep it here. Anytime any contention comes, I want you to be able to bring this rod out as a sign. So it seems that this miracle was ongoing. It seems that the rod, while in the presence of God, stayed supple, it stayed fresh, and that's quite a miracle. We have some plants in the church here, and it's like the hardest thing in the world to keep them alive. They need fresh air. They need sunlight. They need water. This rod would have none of these. It would extract all of its life, all of its light, all of its nourishment, all of its minerals, what? From the presence of God. What a beautiful picture that is. So anytime a complaint or a challenge arose, they could bring out fresh almonds and say, look, life out of a dead stick. That's God's evidence. That's God's proof. That's God's standard of what he accepts. And I love the fact that God shows that there were buds, flowers, and almonds, all in different stages of growth. No tree does that, by the way. This is unique. I'm guessing that the rod of Aaron was taken from an almond tree because that's what kind of fruit was born. But here, this ongoing miracle, no light, no water, no soil, all supplied by the presence of God. And so Aaron would be the priest, Aaron's son, Eleazar would be the priest, and so on and so forth. And the priesthood would go on beyond Aaron. That's the first point that God wanted to make to the people. This is my choice for the priesthood. But what does it speak to us about? Who does this speak of? What does the rod point to, really? Well, it speaks of Jesus. Jesus is the only way into God's presence because Jesus is the rod of God. You're there in Numbers, but I want you to turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Remember that the rod speaks of God's authority. It speaks of identity. It speaks of direction, and it speaks of protection. And so God, through the scriptures, has sort of embedded this theme of a rod, of a branch. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 6, it says, behold the man whose name is the branch. And it speaks of Jesus in this idea that he is a branch of God. Isaiah chapter 4 also says, in that day the branch of the Lord will be glorious. Well, here's the theme in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Isaiah. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And so the Davidic line from the tribe of Judah through Jesse, through David, it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is a prophecy that the leader and the priest that God would raise up, the high priest that God would accept into his presence, would be a rod. Now, as we read on, Isaiah will continue this theme throughout, but look over at Isaiah chapter 53. The authority of this leader would not be accepted. Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2 says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, another title for the Messiah, the arm of the Lord, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. See, the similar theme, the branch, the root, as a stem, but it's going to come out of dry ground. It speaks of the condition of the Davidic kingdom, that the Messiah would come, the rod would sprout in a time when the line of David, the stem of Jesse, would be low. There would be no power. And of course, Jesus did come when the line of David had no power. During the period of Rome, there were no real kings to speak of, but he was of that tribe. And of course, he would be numbered in Bethlehem, the city of David, and says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there's no beauty that we would desire him. And so Jesus grew up. He was the rod. But what is a rod if it's not cut off? It has to be cut off to become a real staff. Oh, look at this. Somebody, my staff is bringing my staff. Oh, it's not magical. Let my people go. It's kind of a staff. No roots. This one's lacquered. My kids asked, why is it so shiny? I said, I don't know. Grandpa's got good stuff. This is my dad's. So, can you see how you could protect yourself from a wolf? You could put one of these by your bed. Somebody comes in the house. This one's kind of pointed on the end, so it's like an uh-oh. You can dig up. Anyway, visual aids. So Jesus would be growing out of the line of David, the rod of God, but he would have to be cut off. And so the people of Israel, when Jesus came on the scene, what did they say? We will not have this man rule over us. We don't want this rod. We don't want this authority. We don't want him as an identity over us. And so they rejected it and they killed him. They cut him off. And that's why the prophecy in Isaiah 53 goes on in verse 8 and says this. He was taken from prison and judgment. Who will declare his generation? That's his seed. Who will declare the fruit of his body? And the whole idea there is he has no children because he was cut off from the land of the living. There's no dead people making babies. It's just impossible. That's the idea here. He has no children. Why? Because he was cut off. And so he would be a rod, truly, cut off from the land of the living. But why? Verse 8 continues, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Here's the prophecy. They made his grave with the wicked. That's he died with thieves. But he was with the rich at his death. Another prophecy, buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Notice verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise or crush him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, which is what Jesus was, he shall see his seed and prolong his days. That's the same word for generation in verse 8. Who will declare his seed? He was cut off. But because his soul was an offering of sin, he will see his seed or the fruitfulness or the almonds, if you will, the fruit. He will come back to life again. The prophecy would be, he will prolong his days, and the pleasure of his soul shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor, which is what women do when they're bearing fruit, labor. He will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So, the prophecy of Jesus coming as a rod, but being cut off, the point of all this was that Jesus would come back to life again. Remember when they said to Jesus, give us a sign. And he said, no sign's going to be given you except the sign of Jonah. Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, and then, you know, that whale got indigestion and threw up, and there Jonah arrived on the shores of Nineveh, and he prophesied, and there was a great revival in that town when he preached. And so Jesus said, the only sign that you will get is when I come out of the tomb, resurrection. That is the one sign, that is the one standard, that is the one measuring rod that is why we choose to go with Jesus. How do we know which way to God is right? I mean, there's a lot of ways out there. There's a lot of people claiming to have the way to God. A lot of religions claim to have the path. Which way? How do we know? Of all the religious leaders, of all the staffs lined up, of all the people in the world claiming, we've got the way, we've got the way, and we've got the way, how do I know? How do we know who is God's chosen? Which staff do I follow? Should I follow Buddha or Dalai Lama or Muhammad or Lao Tzu or Rajneesh or Gandhi? Who should I follow? All of these are claiming. All of them are placing their staff and saying, follow me, I'm the shepherd. And Jesus is one of those. And he says, I am the good shepherd, along with a chorus of other religious leaders. How do I know which staff, therefore, to follow? Well, the one that proves life from the dead. Jesus in the resurrection, he's the one we link to. He's the one we come under. He's the one that we follow because of his leadership. It's his authority that we come under. Why? Because of the undeniable, irrefutable sign of life from the grave. It's his resurrection. It's his resurrection. He came back to life. Out of death came life. And so that's why we're not interested in the dead wood of other religions, because we have a living relationship with a living Savior, one who God says, this one reaches my standard, life from the grave. We have a relationship with God. We don't, you know, adhere to the dead staffs of philosophies and ideas about the way or the path to God, because they don't measure up. This is God's standard. We don't have to be led by the authority of any other stick with Jesus. And so God's proof of Jesus is in the resurrection. But there's something more. Jesus would tell his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Then the next question for me is, well, what kind of ministry should I be a part of? What kind of church should I look for? What kind of group or a pastor should I be a part of or invest in? Where should I support? What kind of mentorship should I look for? I mean, you might say, I have no problem with Jesus. I understand that. He is the way, as he said. He is the good shepherd. It's his staff I follow. And I'm all for it because he blossomed from the grave. He bloomed and he bears fruit. Life out of death. Sure, I've got that, but I don't have a problem with Jesus. It's these other people that I have a problem with. These ones that are taking the name of Jesus. I can understand that. Well, it's like the rod. The thing to look for is fruit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember in verses 15 to 18, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. You will know them by their fruit. And so Jesus would say, if they're of me, if they're anointed by me, you will see my fruit being produced in their lives. Jesus said to the disciples, they will know that you are Christians by your love. Well, what is the fruit we look for? Well, first of all, we look for the fruit of love. Galatians chapter 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's a unique love in the New Testament. It's the word agape, coined by the New Testament writers. Agape is God's kind of love. It's a selfless, self-sacrificing kind of love. It goes on to say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. But notice that the scripture doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy. It says the fruit is love. And then it's expressed in all of these different things. And so the primary fruit, the evidence of the work of God in a fellowship, in a person, in a ministry, is the fruit of love. Or over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul speaking to the Corinthians about all the things that were going on in the church and how exciting it must have been. But then he comes to that chapter that's so often read at weddings. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So no matter how well that ministry speaks or how well that program sounds, if it does not produce love, a passionate love for God, if there's not the evidence of a love for God and a love for people, then it's just like one of those little monkeys with the cymbals. There's nothing there. It's not what I look for. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and you are a great teacher, and I understand all mysteries, you unlock the secrets of life and the Bible. Oh, that's good. If I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, oh, I love to go there because it's so exciting and my faith is built up. They can even move mountains. But if I have not love, then it's nothing. So this whole standard of God's measure teaches me about what kind of things to look for in ministry. What I need to look for when I support or where I attend. If you're looking for a church, this is what you look for. He goes on and he says, and I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and even if I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. I like that church because they're always helping people. Well, that's good, but what about love? What about a deep longing love for God? A passionate love for others? That's what we look for. So I look for love. God's agape love. It can't be produced or faked or manufactured. My question is there a passionate love for God? Is God's love evident there? Another thing that we look for in this passage in Numbers 17 teaches us is that we need to see fruit. The only other place in the scripture where we see these three things, buds, blossoms, and almonds, is in Exodus chapter 25. Remember in Exodus 25, God is giving instruction for how to build the menorah or the lampstand. In the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies, that tabernacle was the menorah, the candlestick. It had seven branches, and God gave specific instructions that in the gold that they fashioned, there would be these three things, buds, blossoms, that's flowers, and the almonds, the fruit. I think God loves buds because it shows that a person is ready to bear fruit. And flowers, they just need to be pollinated. They are just open, ready to go. And of course, fruit is what the Lord is looking for. And so The lampstand was to be shaped with buds, blossoms, and almonds. The light in the tabernacle had fruit on it. What does it mean? Well, it's very simple. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. What do I look for? What evidence do I look for? What is the standard of God's measure? The first thing is that they line up with the word of God. Love, of course, but also light. Is what that ministry is teaching, is what that pastor is saying, is what that program is preaching, does it line up with the word of God? It has to be the case, you know. You can find different forms of love all over. There's all different loves out there, but that thing has to line up with the word of God. There's a passage over in Isaiah chapter 8 that's interesting. The word of God is like light. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, God says, "And when they say to you, seek to those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter." See, some people were saying, why don't you go see the seances and the, you know, the necromancers and the psychic hotline. God says, when they say to you, seek mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Here's what God says. This is what God's saying to you, you know. God says, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. That's the word of God. They should be speaking the word of God. And then he says in verse 20, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. It is because there is no light in them. So the thing we look for is the light of the truth, which is the word of God. Is the fruit in that ministry producing in the hearers the light of truth? Does it line up with the word of God? We need to be like Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that the apostle Paul was preaching were so. The truth of God's word is what's produced. God says in Ephesians chapter 5, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So what is the fruit that we look for? The truth of the Word of God. Is what they're saying, as good as it might sound, as much as they might be doing, as many activities that might be going on, is their love being produced? Is the evidence of God's Spirit working through love and the fruit of truth? When it comes to choosing a church or supporting a ministry, look for the rod, the fruit. Is there love? Is there the light of truth, the word of God? And so this rod in number 17 would speak of the Aaronic priesthood. Now, this is God's choice. But secondly, and more importantly, is that the way into God's presence, the real high priest fulfilled in Jesus, is the one who comes back from the dead. Life from the dead, and then, of course, today in our day and age, well, what do we look for in a ministry that represents Jesus? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, I can go with that. I see how Jesus is the way. I see how I should go with ministries that bear fruit of love, but what about my life? What about me personally? How does this speak to me? Well, the rod speaks of you and I believe. Jesus said, in John chapter 15, verse 4, remember he said, abide in me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so too you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in me. Jesus is bearing fruit. He just does. He's full of life, life from the dead. Jesus is bearing fruit. In fact, he would tell the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you might go and bear fruit. He would also say there in John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so the Lord looks to my life. He wants me to bear fruit. Well, how do I bear fruit in him? Well, I remember back in number 17 where that rod bore fruit when it was sitting in the presence of God. And so Jesus would say in the same way, abide in me. What does that mean to abide in him? What does it mean to be in God's presence? It means to sit before him, to plug into him, to tune our hearts and our minds, to incline our ears to him. What are you sitting before? What are you focused on in life. I think it was about a year ago. Did you remember that internet hoax where somebody said you could download a program that if you put it on your computer, you could get a tan just by looking at your computer screen? And millions of people, they went, and the website was all for this, you know, be careful about skin cancer. Be careful when you go into the sun. It was a hoax, of course, but it was an advertising thing. And millions of people went for it because they all thought they could get a tan just by, you know, watching movies or browsing YouTube or whatever. I'm just going to get a tan sitting here. You know, could you imagine those little blue, you know, goggles and just people sitting there? And, you know, pretty soon people would get like 6 or 7 laptops and lay out, you know, on their deck and get a full tan. Well, the thing was, it was phony. It was a hoax, of course. But sometimes we think that we can bear fruit for God when we're sitting in front of the computer. Or 6 or 7 of hours of TV a night, that's going to help us produce fruit to God. Well, it just can't. It can't. Because I have to sit before Him, sit in His presence. That's how I bear fruit. That's my source of life. What do you lean on? What's your staff? What do you trust in? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, you know the scripture there. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. What are you leaning on? What are you sitting before? What's on your iPod? What are you putting into your minds? How are you going to bear fruit? It's when you're inclined to the Lord, sitting before His presence, abiding in Him. You know, a staff is for a daily walk. It's not something like, you know, my sunglasses. I forget to use them half the time. I got a nice pair of glasses. I use them like once a week because I forget to use them. It's not the same with a staff. It's like shoes. They're a daily thing. To bear fruit with the Lord is a daily walk with Him, a daily leaning upon Him, daily going into the crevices of the desert of this life, but putting Jesus there first. Is there a snake there? Is there a scorpion there? David would say, thy rod and staff comfort me. They protect me. That's how you bear fruit, is a daily walk with the Lord, sitting before the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 9, the writer there tells us that in the ark of the covenant were three things. Now, I think that the rod was probably in the Holy of Holies and not in the ark of the covenant. The ark of the covenant was only like 3 feet long. That would mean Aaron was like a midget, but, you know, just a tiny little staff. It wasn't like that. It was in the presence of God, and it bore fruit. You know, they didn't go in whenever somebody complained and open up the box. No, in that golden box was a jar of manna. There was the law of God written with His own finger on tablets of stone, and then there by that was the rod of Aaron that budded. Of course, if you could picture in your mind what it was like, there was that golden box made of acacia wood overlaid with gold about 3 feet by 1.5 feet. On top of it was a seat or a covering that was called the mercy seat, because upon the mercy seat were placed two angels whose wings were over their faces, and their faces were directed and focused on that mercy seat. Above this Ark of the Covenant was the very presence of God, the Shekinah glory. And what would be on that mercy seat? The blood of a lamb. The Day of Atonement, once a year, the priest would come in with the blood of the lamb, the sacrificial lamb that died in the place of the people, and that blood would be sprinkled on that mercy seat, the focus of the angels. Between those elements beneath and the presence of God above was the mercy seat, and the scripture tells us that these speak of Jesus. The tablets were God's written word. It was miraculous that God wrote with His finger. And so Jesus is called the living Word of God made flesh, a miracle of His incarnation. There was the manna. That was a miracle too, because it didn't rot. The manna would rot naturally, but God preserved this miraculously. And so Jesus, a picture of the living bread. And then there's the rod of God. Jesus, who said, I am the good Shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. I lay my life down for the sheep. And then He would say, and I take it up again. So Jesus picturing all of those things, the way that we're led, the way that we're fed with the manna, and the way that we're instructed and God forms us and shapes us internally is all Jesus. So So what is it to sit in his presence? What is it to lean on his presence? Well, it's to focus on that mercy seat. Hebrews tells us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, where we can find help, strength in time of need. Israel sinned. They broke the law. They hated the manna. And it was because they were complaining that God gave them the rod. God wanted to give them a once and for all thing so they would stop fighting about who's better. But if there's one thing that a father hates more than anything, it's when his children are arguing. Trust me. God wanted to stop the children of Israel from fighting with each other, constantly fighting about who's better, who should lead. This should settle the issue. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the one. Israel sinned. They broke the law. They hated the manna, and they complained about the leadership, but all of that was under the mercy seat. All of that was under the blood. And so all of our sins, our complaining, our griping, the sins that we've committed by breaking his law, the dissatisfaction should be under the mercy seat as we, like the angels, focus on the blood of the Lamb. And so my life, in this way, bears fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it talks about another kind of fruit that is produced by a believer. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, the giving thanks to his name. So the fruit of our lips is praise to God. That is fruit from our lives. It's amazing, you know. Before we were Christians, before we were believers, we had absolutely no interest in thanking and praising God. This is something that the Holy Spirit produces in us, that when we come to faith in him, there is a desire to praise. That's fruit. Can't be faked. Can't be manufactured. God puts in our life where there was nothing before, where there was an emptiness and a vacuum and a void and a darkness. What does he place there? Fruit. We begin to blossom. We begin to bud. We begin to flower. Praise becomes part of our life. We begin to thank the Lord. Worship brings him satisfaction. Scripture also speaks about giving as a fruit of a life. People saved is being fruit from, you know, we've heard from our missionary today that we saw the fruit being born in another person's life. All of this is characteristic of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what's produced in my life. Remember in Mark chapter 11 when Jesus approached that fig tree. It says in Mark 11 that Jesus saw that a fig tree was full of leaves. And he approached it, and he looked, and he looked, you know, searching through the leaves, and he couldn't find any figs, no fruit. What did he say? This is the only miracle that Jesus ever did in a destructive way. He said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the next day, the disciples came out, and they saw that the tree was shriveled up from the roots. Why? Did Jesus just, you know, get bummed out? Could you imagine? No bananas on you, cursed. You know, no guavas on you, cursed. God wouldn't do that. The point was that he was trying to show his disciples something. He didn't curse the tree out of anger, but he was illustrating to the disciples that God wants fruit. Jesus is hungry. When he comes to my life, he looks for these things, the fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of my generosity and my support, the fruit of souls being saved as a result of my witness, the seeds of God's word being planted, love, and a desire and a passion for truth. And so when Jesus approaches my life, does he find fruit? If he doesn't, I won't produce fruit for anyone else. The point being this, if I don't satisfy Jesus, I won't satisfy anyone else, including myself. The real purpose is Jesus satisfied? The real question isn't, am I happy? But is Jesus happy? The real question isn't, do I like this church? The question is, does Jesus like coming to this church? The real question isn't, is this person good for my life? Do they love me? The real question is, do they love the Lord? You're looking for a spouse, looking for a mate, looking for people to hang out with. What kind of people do you look for? What kind of ministry do you look for? You look for those people that are bearing fruit to God. Be patient. Psalm chapter 1 says, you'll bear fruit in your season. Wouldn't it be great to bear fruit overnight like this? I would love a stick like that in my house. Just tomatoes every day. You know, papayas every day. Just fruit every day. Well, God did a miracle here in that it was one day. But the promise to you in your life is that you will bear fruit. Oh, that's hard to believe. I'm just a dead stick. There's nothing in my life that can produce fruit. I'm going to turn over to Romans chapter 4. This will be the last scripture that I have you turn to this morning. This is what the Lord wanted to illustrate the life of faith was. And so he took as an example Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And so, how do I bear fruit? It's according to grace. Not because I'm better, not because I'm not sinful. Aaron was sinful, but God would choose to put his hand on him. So my life, I'm not better than anyone else, but God has chosen you to bear fruit in you. And so it's not just Jews, as he's making the point here in Romans 4, but to anybody who has faith like Abraham, and that's the point he wants to make. He says, this is what he said to Abraham, verse 17, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed God." Notice this, "who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." So here's the way God sees you. He sees you as a dead stick that he can infuse his life into, that he can put his spirit and his power upon to begin to bear fruit. Now, maybe you, like Abraham, would look at your own body and say, there's no good thing that can come out of here. Of course, Abraham was 99 years old, and God said, you're going to have a child. And Abraham, this is hard to believe. I feel like that sometimes when God says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm going to produce love in your life. Impossible. I've been trying that for 99 years. I'm going to produce patience in your life. Oh, man, I can't wait for that. I'm going to produce this or that. I'm going to produce generosity in your life. And like Abraham, I say, that's impossible. I'm dead wood. I'm a stick. I have no life in myself. That is the miracle of being connected to Jesus, that life will be produced in you where it was impossible before, where purpose and order and passion and love can be produced in us where it didn't exist before, that he'll put meaning where there was just emptiness and void. And so God would give us this example of Abraham, that God gives life to the dead and he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And so Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became a father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Notice verse 19, "and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead," since he was about 100 years old. He's 99. "And the deadness of Sarah's womb," she was 90 years old. Here is God saying something impossible. You guys are going to have a child. Sarah's 90. Abraham's 100. And Abraham just says, okay. You know, he didn't look at his circumstances. He didn't look at his body. He was impotent. She had passed menopause. The work that God promised he was going to do in them would be totally miraculous. Totally. There's no way it could happen. Couldn't be manufactured. Couldn't be faked. God says, I'm going to do it. And so Abraham, he didn't consider his own inability, his own deadness. Notice verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Or he didn't stagger, the old version reads, he staggered not. That's staggering language for you. Those are, what kind of sounds do you make to stagger? They're very guttural, you know, just, God, you're going to do this? Yeah, right. Abraham didn't do that, and neither should you. God says he's going to produce something in you that you can't produce yourself. So don't look at your own inability and don't doubt, don't stagger, don't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, But as Abraham, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, he began to thank God before it even happened. Could you imagine meeting old Abraham? He's just a happy, jolly old guy. What are you so happy about, old man? I'm just so amazed. I'm going to be a father. You're going to be a father? You're 100 years old. That is amazing. How old's your wife? 90. You're kidding. She's pregnant? No, she's not pregnant yet. Wait a second. See, he began to thank God. He began to experience the joy of God before it even happened, and he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So how do you bear fruit? You sit and you wait in the presence of the Lord. You plug into him. You abide in him. You lean on him. You get your life from him, from his glow, from his life. You abide in him. And the promise of the Lord is that you will bear fruit. I love what it says in Psalm chapter 92. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He will grow up like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age, and they shall be fresh and flourishing. This is God's will for your life, whether young or old. It's a perpetual miracle that God will produce fruit. You'll be supple and fresh and flourishing in his presence. It speaks to me and it challenges me too. In an even deeper sense is, how do I gain authority? The last thing I want to mention is that this rod of Aaron is not the rod of Moses. Moses had a rod. Moses' staff was used in judgment. Moses lifted the rod to judge Pharaoh. Moses lifted the rod to part the Red Sea. Moses smacked the rock with the rod. Moses' rod was one of judgment. This is not that rod. Moses is going to misuse his rod in a few chapters in Numbers. We'll see that when he smites the rock again when God didn't ask him to. But this is not the rod. The fruit that's produced in my life is the very evidence that, well, God's hand is on me. There's sometimes a temptation. Well, how do I grow in my leadership? How do I grow in my authority or effectiveness in my family or with my children or in my workplace? How do I get people to follow me? How do I prove that God's with me? Well, I get out the rod, not the rod of judgment. You know, I don't have to club people to get them to follow. But it's better and more effective for me to allow God's agape love to be produced in my life. Waiting in the presence of God. God producing his love in me. Well, that's challenging. Sometimes we just want to beat people up to get them to follow. If I just nag him long enough, he'll change. No, he won't. If I just criticize her, then she'll shape up. Oh, many marriages have been damaged when a man or a woman has gotten out the wrong rod, the rod of judgment and cynicism and a critical spirit. If I give the cold shoulder, then I'll get what I want. He'll follow me, or my kids will respect me when I really show them who's boss. And the Lord would say, no, 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 no. Sit before me and let me produce love in your life. That thing that'll stop the bickering and stop the critical spirit and will allow true leadership, true authority to be given. And so the Lord, he is our shepherd. He's the one who produces fruit in our lives. This morning we're going to take communion, so I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward and prepare to distribute the juice as well as the wafer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward.